Open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like you to read with me the first three verses and verse 6 in that order. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is an old story about a man who was trying to fix his television antenna in the days when such things existed. And he was on a slanted slate roof, trying desperately to get the antenna rotated in the right direction so that he would be able to watch the football game that was going to be on a bit later that afternoon. In his hurry, he lost his grip on the chimney and began to slide down the roof of his house. Finally, slipping over the edge of the roof, he caught himself by the ends of his fingers on the eaves trough, and he was dangling there three stories above the ground. In his desperation, he looked down and began to cry out, "Can anybody down there help me?" And there was no answer. Finally, in one last act of desperation, he looked up and yelled, "Can anyone up there help me?" And out of the heavens came its deep, resonant voice, "Believe and let go." After a moment of thought, the frightened man cried out, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" I love that story because it illustrates the fact that most people are willing to try anything except faith. And if you hang around religious people very long, you discover that the word faith is bandied about quite often. We call our religion our faith. We talk of being saved by faith. One of the evidences of the Spirit-filled life is faith. At the end of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we are told that the just shall live by faith. But what do we mean when we talk about faith? Are we talking about some superstitious thing, believing something in spite of the evidence, or believing three impossible things before breakfast? Are we talking about everyday faith, trusting the pilot who flies your airplane, or believing in the man who does your taxes? Or are we talking about mental assent faith, that kind of faith where you believe something or some system of facts, you accept them as true, and because you accept them as true, you say, "I have faith"? But the Bible says that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. So that can't be the kind of faith we're talking about. Did you know that the devil and the demons have faith? They actually have faith. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe that and they tremble." It is quite evident that the word faith in our culture has fallen on hard times. The meaning of it in the post-Christian world has sort of morphed into something nobody knows for sure what it means. Evangelist Ronald Dunn has said, "Some words are like drapes that have faded from long exposure to the sun. Frequent use has drained the color from their meaning until they are no longer recognizable, and such words need from time to time to be reexamined to ensure that their use is consistent with their meaning. And faith is a word that is dangerously close to fading." Paul Tillich suggested that the word faith itself must be healed before it can be used to heal people. So what is faith? If I had to select a passage of Scripture and say, if you go to that passage, you will learn about faith, that's the passage we're going to look at. Verse 1 begins with a description of faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." this description of faith is incredibly accurate. By the way, the word faith appears 32 times in the book of Hebrews, 24 of them here in the 11th chapter of the book, where we have the best definition of faith found in the Bible. We learn, first of all, that faith is the realization of things hoped for. The word translated by the word substance is translated best by the word assurance or realization. Literally, the writer is saying, now faith is the realization of things hoped for. Faith says that what God has promised will happen, and it's so certain that it's almost as if it has already happened. Faith treats things that are hoped for as a reality. The future is made real for men of faith and women of faith. So then faith is not ambiguous. It is not unsure. It is a concrete conviction. It is the present day confidence of a future reality. Faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that He is faithful to His promises. For the unbeliever, seeing is believing. For the believer, believing is seeing. Faith enables the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as visible. Now, I've told you theologically what faith is, but some of you still have a blank look on your face. So let me tell you practically what faith is. Faith is like a sixth sense that God gives to us. It's His gift. Faith is a gift from God. It enables us to take a firm hold upon the unseen world and bring it into the realm of our experience. Did you know that all of your senses do just that? There are five senses, as you know. There is seeing and hearing and tasting and smelling and touching. Those are the five senses. With the possible exception of touching, all of the first four senses work just like faith. Let me explain. Out there in the unseen world is what we call light. Light is there, but the only way you can see it is through the sense of your eyes, which God has given you. He has given you an instrument that enables you to see the unseen light. Without your eyes, light does not exist. Out there in the unseen world are sound waves. Those waves are there whether you hear them or not, but God has given you two ears, instruments, so that you can hear those sound waves. And your ears bring those sound waves into your experience and they become part of you. Out there in the unseen world are aromas that are just there. Whether you sense them or smell them or not, they are there. But God has given you your nose. So that through this nose, this instrument, you can bring those aromas into your experience and they become a part of your being. Out there in the unseen world are these scrumptious, unbelievable tastes. God has given you this incredible instrument called taste that brings those beautiful sensations into your being and they become a part of you. Are you getting the picture here? All of these things are unseen things. But God gives you something to take that which is unseen and make it a part of reality in your life. And that's what faith does for you in the spiritual realm. Out in the spiritual realm are the promises of God. Out in the spiritual realm is the reality of God. Out in the spiritual realm is the history of Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. And God has given to you, and He gives to you at a moment of your conversion. He gives you the gift of faith that enables you to take that which you cannot see, and it becomes a part of who you are. Faith is the realization, the actuality of things hoped for. But the second statement's even stronger. Faith is the reality of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. The evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things that aren't seen, but faith gives you the ability to accept them and believe them and acknowledge that they are true. And 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 is the classic text. Listen. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You say, I know God, but you can't see God. I know Jesus, but he's not here anymore physically. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but he lives within you. How do you know and see and believe all these things? You know and you see and believe because God has given you the instrument of faith as his gift. And by faith, you see the unseen God. You know the unknown Jesus, and you sense the reality of the unseen Spirit. Faith is not lacking in reality. Faith is more real than your seeing and your hearing and your smelling and your tasting and your touching. Faith is far more real than any of the senses God has given you. Faith is not just the sixth sense, it's the supreme sense. People of faith, like Katie Davis, are prepared to live out their life believing God. Their lives reflect a commitment that's unbelievable to people who don't know Jesus. They are so sure of the promises and so sure of the blessings that they behave as those promises had already been realized. When Katie Davis was 18 years old, she went to be a teacher of kindergarten children in Uganda against her parents' will. They wanted her to go to college, and she said, I'm going to take a year off and go serve Jesus in Uganda. And while she was there, God spoke to her and told her, I want you to stay here. She adopted 13 Ugandan children. She's now their mother. She raises, did you know this, $70,000 a month to keep those children and that orphanage going. Her faith has become so real to her that when she comes home and sees all the things that are used to prop us up in our faith, it's a step backwards. She's come to understand that she has no resource but God. But God has become so real to her that coming back here is a very uncomfortable experience for her. Because back here there's so many other things to depend on. In Uganda there's no one but God. But God is so real to her, it's incredible. That's what faith is. Faith is the ability God gives us to take the unseen and make those things real. Make those things seen in our lives. And faith does this in spite of all the obstacles. If you read Hebrews 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, every single one of the 27 or so people whose names are written in the 11th chapter of Hebrews all have one thing in common. They surmounted obstacles that were unbelievable. Think of Sarah, who bore a child after the age of childbearing. Over the age of 90, she had a baby. I would say that was a pretty unusual experience. Let's hope so, right? Now, how does faith work? Well, let me explain to you. Let me just do a little postmortem on faith, a little autopsy on it, if I will. I hope your faith is not dead, but let me just do this faith thing. How does it work? First, faith begins with perception. It's impossible to have saving faith unless your mind embraces the content of truth. You don't just get faith by putting your Bible under your pillow at night. You don't get faith in some emotional experience. Faith starts with truth. When any new fact enters your mind, watch this, it proceeds to make itself at home. It has to introduce itself to the other things that live in your mind. And that new entry into the denizens of your mind begins to interact with what already lives there. And that faith becomes understandable because learning is simply taking what you don't know and relating it to what you do know and bringing it into the realm of what you know. You can't learn if you don't have something to compare it to. So God allows you to hear truth, and that truth comes into your mind, and that truth begins to interact with what you already know. Do you know what that's called? That's called thinking. And believe it or not, Christians think. You become a Christian, first of all, by thinking, by hearing some truth, by understanding. That's why you preach the gospel, why you preach the word of God. And the word of God then gets into the mind of a person, and it begins to interact with what's already there. And that thinking process is called perception. But perception cannot be faith. Just knowing something isn't faith. You have to add to that the second piece of the action, which is persuasion. The first has to do with your mind. The second has to do with your emotion. You become emotionally attached to that truth. You begin to think about it. It begins to play upon your heart. You begin to turn it over in your mind. It becomes a part of your emotional makeup. And it's all based upon the truth of what has entered your thinking process. Over the years, when I first started in ministry, I used to be involved in teaching the evangelism course in our church. And I taught it for many years, and we had an incredible evangelism program. And we based it upon Evangelism Explosion, which was James Kennedy's outline of presenting the gospel. When you go out every week, as I did, in fact, for a period of time in my life, I had appointments every single night of the week and some on Saturday. All I did was go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's how that church grew in Fort Wayne before I came here. Sooner or later, if you do that enough, you're going to find that people ask questions. And there are a lot of the questions that become very similar. And one of the questions people asked was about faith. You would say to them, do you have faith? Oh, yes, faith. I believe. I really believe. What do you have faith in? Well, I just have faith in faith. And that's really true. They believe that faith itself was the object. To have some cerebral thought process they called faith, that was faith. So I read this story someplace, and I used to ask them this question. If you were to go ice fishing, would you rather have a tiny little bit of faith on 4 feet of ice, or would you rather have a whole bunch of faith on 2 inches of ice? Everybody went, The vast majority of people said they would rather have a whole bunch of faith on 2 inches of ice. And beside making a note never to go ice fishing with those people, I tried to help them understand that it is not how much faith you have, it's what is the object of your faith? How worthy is the object of your faith? That's the whole issue. You can have tons of faith, but if the object of your faith is not worthy of your faith is inconsequential. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about how much Jesus you know. So if you're trying to build your faith, don't sit around trying to womp it up. Get in the Bible and learn about Jesus. And the more you learn about him, the thicker your ice will become. And it won't take much to believe in him if you know who he is, because his record is so clear and so clean, you'll get emotionally involved with him. First of all, there's perception, then there's persuasion, but finally there has to be a performance. You say, do you believe that you have to do a work in order to be saved? Absolutely not. But you have to respond to faith. You have to let your will get involved. Saving faith is the whole of my being, embracing the whole of who Christ is, my mind, my emotion, my will. And here's where some people get lost when faith is involved. I read a story about a philosopher and a scientist and a simple man, none of whom could swim. They were trapped in a cave with sheer cliff faces. They split up, but the tide kept coming in, and rescuers lowered a rope with a safety harness. And the philosopher said, this looks like a rope, but I might be mistaken. It could be wishful thinking. It could be an illusion. So he didn't attach himself, and he drowned. The scientist said, this is an 11-millimeter polyester rope with breaking strain of 28,000 kilograms. It conforms to the MR 1081 standard. And then proceeded to give an exhaustive and entirely correct analysis of the rope's physical and chemical properties. But he didn't attach himself and he drowned. The simple man said, I'm not sure if this is a rope or a python tail, but it's my only hope. And I'm grabbing on with all my heart and it's going to save me. And he was saved. Real faith doesn't bypass the mind, doesn't bypass the emotion. But neither does it bypass the will. Real faith says, I will. Real faith says, I do. Real faith says, I believe it. I accept it. I receive it. if you haven't come all the way through the process, you don't have real faith. Then we have the demonstration of faith in this passage. And verse 2 says, "For by faith the elders obtained a good report." Do you know who the elders were? The 27 names that are in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and a few unnamed people. Those are all the people who believed God listed in the chapter. Here the Bible tells us that by faith, verse 2, we commend ourselves to our Creator. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. You want to have a good report with God? You have to have faith. Hebrews 11:5 says that Enoch's testimony pleased God because he walked with God. We're going to learn in a few moments that you can't please God apart from faith. Faith is the one thing that gets God's attention, that pleases God. And then in verse 3, we're told that by faith we comprehend creation. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What an incredible text. This whole argument that we seem to continue to keep alive in our culture today about where did we all come from and how did the world start, here it is right here. The Bible says that we understand how the world began by faith. And the evolutionist says, well, that's the problem. That's so unscientific. Hold on. Faith in God gives us an understanding of the universe. God created the worlds by His Word. The Greek word translated world here means worlds, ages, the natural universe. Here we are told that the world began in a certain way. How did it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the psalmist's commentary on that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That means that what we see, the material universe, was not made by material things. An unseen power, God, created what we see. There is an old story about God and an atheist having a contest. The atheist said, "I can make man just like you can." And God said, "Go for it." So he said, "We'll each take some dirt and we'll make man." And he started and God said, "Get your own dirt." Isn't that really the issue? All of the men that I know who are atheistic evolutionists can reason all they want to, except when they get to the beginning of it all and where it started. And they come up with some big bang, and that still doesn't answer the question. Where did all the elements come from that the big bang expressed? And they have no way of knowing. Everybody says that evolution is a scientific theory. Evolution is the most unscientific thing you will ever read. Not one of their theories can be proven. And most of them have been disproven. Yet we carry it on in our schools and in our culture as if it were in stone. How did the world come into being? The Bible says, by faith we believe that God spoke and it happened. If you listen to the modern atheistic evolutionists, they love to make fun of evangelicals because of our faith. But what they refuse to acknowledge is the fact that they operate on faith just as we do. Say whatever else you want to say, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. And as far as I know, there are no evolutionists who were around here when all these things they said happened so they could observe it and write it down. Sir Arthur Keith was a renowned evolutionist of the 20th century. As a young man, he had attended evangelistic meetings in Scotland, and he watched many students make their commitments to Jesus Christ. He himself often felt like he was on the verge of conversion, but he pushed it away, rejecting the gospel because he felt the Genesis account of creation was a myth and that the Bible was a human book. Later, as a scientist, Keith became intrigued by a famous discovery in England. 40 miles from downtown London, in a gravel pit near the village of Piltdown, some bones had been discovered, portions of a human skull, a molar, and a lower jaw. Soon it was announced by the Geological Society of London that these were the remains of the earliest known Englishman, and anthropologists worldwide hailed this as the missing link in the evolutionary chain. The literature that was published on the Piltdown man is legendary. Believe it or not, more than 500 doctoral theses were written about the Piltdown man. And Sir Arthur Keith devoted the rest of his whole life to studying and writing about the Piltdown man, which became, as you know, Exhibit A for evolution courses being taught all over the world. And then in 1953, the British Museum proclaimed that the entire thing was a fraud. The jawbone was not much older than the year in which it was found. The bones had been treated with iron salts to make them appear old, and scratch marks were detected on the teeth indicating that they had been filed down. Sir Arthur Keith was 86 years old when his colleagues visited him at his home to break the news to him that the fossil he had put his faith in for 40 years was a hoax. A great scholar had rejected the witness of both God's natural creation and the Lord Jesus, whose resurrection validated everything he said and did, only to put a lifetime of misplaced faith in what proved to be a hoax. Not your faith. It's the object of your faith. Don't ever let an evolutionist tell you they don't have faith. I'll tell you what, it takes a whole lot more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a Christian. The description of faith and the demonstration of it. Notice the demands of it. Now we jump to verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And that's true because faith is essential. Faith is essential. You cannot please God without faith. You say, why is that? Let me tell you why. God makes the rules. Faith is part of the DNA of a Christian. You can't please God without faith. Argue with God. It's just what God says. Faith is not only essential, but faith is a divine explanation. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. The beginning of faith is simply believing that God is. I've read a lot of stories about atheists who have struggled to come to the truth. And many of them have come this far that they believe there is a God. They haven't accepted Jesus. They haven't become Christians. But they've at least taken the first step toward faith in that they believe that God is. They've come to the conclusion that there's no logical explanation of the universe if there is no God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, because the one who comes to God must believe that he is. Not only that, this is a divine expectation. Not only believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who will seek him. The Bible says that if you will seek God, he will be found. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Amos 5:4 says, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. And we all know the verse from Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does the Bible say? The Bible says if a man will really seek after God, he will be found. Missiologists understand that. The Bible says God has revealed himself in his creation. That if a man really wants to know God and he seeks after God, he will be found. You say, well, I don't know that I believe in God. My question to you, ma'am, is, are you really searching for him? Are you really seeking after him? Don't just come and say, well, I'm not sure I believe in God. Here's the question. How much do you care? How much have you sought after him? What have you read that helps you understand who God is and what God does? For the Bible says God will reward those who seek after him. God will bring those who seek after him. There are so many stories about people in places where the gospel has never been preached, who have followed the knowledge that was available to them, only to find themselves in front of somebody who knew about Jesus and told them how they could know God. I don't pretend to understand it all, But that's what the Word of God says. Then you come to the derivatives of faith. What are the derivatives of faith? The derivatives of faith are the rest of the 11th chapter. This chapter is filled with the names of people who are my favorite characters in all the Bible. You know why? They made the Hall of Fame. These are some of God's best people. There's 27 of them that are by name, and then there's a whole bunch of unnamed ones that we will talk about too. These people are going to tell us how the just live by faith. They're going to show us how you bring the right sacrifice, and so on. Paul declared that we walk by faith and not by sight. He wrote to the Galatians, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." And I want you to remember something as we close our Bibles, that faith is not a passive word. Faith is an active word. Faith does something. You say, "Well, Pastor Jeremiah, where did you get that?" Hang on. This is going to be a fast trip through Hebrews 11 as fast as I can talk so you get the message as empowered as it can be. Are you ready? Faith brings the proper sacrifice. Faith enables one to walk with God. Faith builds an ark when it's never rained. Faith goes out not knowing where it's going. Faith dwells in tents in a foreign country. Faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith receives strength to bear a child when the mother is past the age of childbearing. Faith offers up one's own son in obedience. Faith believes in the resurrection. Faith promises not to leave Jacob's bones in Egypt. Faith refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God. Faith esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Faith forsakes Egypt for the promised land. Faith passes through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Faith walks around Jericho till the walls fall down. Faith subdues kingdoms, works righteousness, obtains promises, stops the mouths of lions, quenches the violence of fire, escapes the edge of the sword, turns flight to the enemies of aliens. Faith receives the dead back to life, and faith receives the promise. Whew. What does faith do? You see, don't let anybody tell you, "Oh, faith is just a feeling." No, faith is something that happens. Faith acts. In fact, let me just take it one step down. Let me get rid of all the descriptions. Let me just read the verbs. Faith obtains, understands, offers, pleases, prepares, obeys, goes out, waits, receives, embraces, confesses, declares, seeks, desires, offers, concludes, blesses, worships, mentions, refuses, chooses, esteems, looks, forsakes, fears, endures, keeps, passes, encircles, receives, works, obtains, stops, quenches, escapes, and becomes. All of those are verbs. Isn't it interesting just to go through this chapter and realize that when you have faith, it empowers you. It empowers you not just to sit back and admire your faith, but to turn on the switch. Faith initiates your relationship with God. Faith is not only the obstetrician bringing you into the family. Faith is the pediatrician that helps you learn how to live in the family. And if you don't have faith, you don't have anything. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't get to God without faith, and you can't walk with God without faith. And I'll make a prediction that you and I are going to learn a lot more about faith in these next years than we have ever learned in history. Even now today, when we look at our 401k, we're walking by faith like we never have before. So the question becomes, do you have it? Do you have faith in Christ, in God, in His Word? In his book, The Power of Positive Praying, Pastor John Bassanio tells a story from his relationship with his daughter. Gives us a really good picture of how faith functions. He said one day his daughter, Melody Jan, age 5, came to him and asked for a dollhouse. And John Bassanio promptly nodded and promised to build her one. And he went back to reading his books. Soon he looked out the window and saw his daughter with her arms filled with dishes and toys and dolls, making trip after trip until she had a huge pile of playthings in the yard. And he called his wife in and he said, "What in the world is Melody Jan doing?" Oh, she said, honey, you promised to build her a dollhouse, and she believes you, and she's getting ready for it. John Bassanio said, you would have thought I'd been hit by an atom bomb. I threw aside my books, raced to the lumber yard for supplies, and I quickly built that little girl a dollhouse. Now, why did I respond? He said, because I wanted to? No. Because she deserved it? No. Her daddy had given his word, and she believed it, and she acted upon it. And when I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my promise. Now, it's an imperfect illustration, because John Bassanio is a flawed father. But our father is not flawed. He's perfect. What he has promised, he will do. So we should be carrying the toys out into the yard, shouldn't we? Faith responds to the promise of the Father. And his promise, men and women, is this: if we will place our faith in his Son alone for eternal life, he will give us his Son as our Savior. And we will receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and we will spend eternity with him in a place that is even now being prepared for those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. You say, well, when I can fully comprehend it and understand it through my logic, I will receive Jesus. If you wait until then, it will never happen. Ask God to energize your faith. Say, Lord God, give me faith today so that I can believe your promise and I will receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you need to say, I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. And then you take the step. You take the step of faith and watch what God does in your life. He will change you. You will look back and say, that's the most important moment in my life. And you will come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Hallelujah.